Welcome to Wednesday's At First and to this series that began earlier in the summer on the I Am sayings of Jesus. And as Neil has just informed us, we have just a couple left, and we'll be starting a new series. And the content of that series is a complete mystery, because I haven't decided what it is yet. But we'll be starting that in the middle of September. Now, if you have a little bulletin with you, turn to the passage, John chapter 15 and verses 1 through 11. And this contains the saying of Jesus, I am the true vine. And let's read the passage together. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the words that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. Now, this is one of the seven I Am statements of Jesus, and we've said many times now over the last few weeks that what Jesus is doing here is very self-consciously reflecting a statement that would be well known to his listeners, to the Jews, to his disciples, because it comes from Exodus chapter 3 and again in Exodus chapter 6. When Moses, you remember when God told Moses to go back to Egypt, Moses asks God for a name, and God gives him the name, I Am That I Am. And that name is in Exodus 6 shortened just to I Am, and I Am in Hebrew sounds, the verb to be in Hebrew, sounds like the name Jehovah or Yahweh, God's covenant name. This is a very deliberate attempt on Jesus' part to say to these disciples, the gods that you worship, whom you call I Am, Yahweh, Jehovah, well, it's me. I am the God of the Old Testament. Now, there's more than one who is that one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God, three persons in one Godhead. But as far as these disciples are concerned, what they hear is Jesus telling them, asserting to them, that he is none other than God. And here he uses a metaphor, a picture. I am the vine. Now, if you know your Old Testament very well, and I suspect that the disciples knew their Old Testament well enough to know that when Jesus addresses himself as the vine, he's using a metaphor that is very commonplace in the Old Testament. It was commonplace for more than one reason, not least because one of the staple foods, source of food and drink for the Middle East, of course, was the vine, grapes and wine and so on. But in the Old Testament, passages like the 80th Psalm, the 5th chapter of Isaiah, the 15th and the 17th chapters of Ezekiel, these are chapters that tell us a great deal about the vine. And the vine in the Old Testament is always a reference to Israel. And in almost every occurrence in the Old Testament where there's an elaboration on the metaphor of Israel as the vine, it's always in the negative. Some of you might recall the prophet Isaiah in the 5th chapter, and he tells what looks like and sounds like a parable. And it's a vine dresser, and he's going into the vineyard, and he's looking for fruit. He's looking for grapes. And what does he find? Sour grapes. You know, grapes with blight. Now, I have to say, I have never grown vines. I don't think I've been around them much. I think I've been in a glass house, a greenhouse, maybe once, maybe twice, and somebody has shown them their prize vine, and it's growing all around the rafters and sending tendrils here and there, and they like to point out to me this cluster of grapes, and usually they're very, very small and very green, and I've not tasted them, but they are probably very, very sour. Now, of course, in a Middle Eastern culture, you couldn't move for vine trees. Everybody had a vineyard. Everyone with a plot of land would have been sowing vineyards. Now, for you, I can't quite cast my eye on him, but he's over here somewhere. It's pomegranates. It's blueberries. And when visitors come, you like to take them down to the orchard and show them your pomegranate trees and your blueberry bushes. For some of you, I have a son who this year, he's 32, and this year he decided he would try out gardening. First time ever. And almost every day I get a picture. And there's a picture of his hand, and in the palm of his hand is the prize collection of that day. And they've been tomatoes and chili peppers and squash. And I have to say, I've been overwhelmed with surprise as to the quality, at least what visually the quality of this fruit. So Jesus is using, imagine, he could have said, I suppose he could have said if Jesus were in South Carolina, he would have used the metaphor of tomatoes. You know, I am the tomato, and you are the branches. It's that kind of figure, because it's not the grapes, it's not the horticulture, it's not, oh, let's have a talk now about fruit or vegetables, and my vegetables better than your vegetables. That's not the point. The point is that it's one of those words that as soon as you utter the word, there's just an association. And the association here is Israel, and in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, every allusion to Israel as the vine is a negative one. I went and looked for fruit, and what did I find? I didn't find any. Or I found a poor crop. And you can tell me afterwards about the problems of blight and wilting and leaf spot and who knows what that affects the product. So you have, first of all, a picture. It's a metaphor. It's a picture. And it's a picture of Jesus as the vine and you, the disciples, he says, are the branches. Now, you get what he's saying. You do, right? It's immediate. It's obvious what he's saying. Because as a branch, you can only survive so long as that branch is attached to the vine. I mean, if you cut that branch, it's going to die. It only functions, it only lives, and it only produces fruit so long as it's attached to that vine. So he's giving us a picture, and he's giving us a picture of my Father. Look at what he says in verse 1. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. He has a relationship to his Father in a way that we as believers have a relationship to Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. Now, Paul will take this image, this metaphor, and he'll use a different expression. He'll use the expression in Christ. Union with Christ. He uses that term in Christ, I think, 167 times in the epistles that he writes. 167 times. I think that Paul was affected so much at the time when he was persecuting Stephen, putting Stephen to death. He had his henchmen, but it was Saul who signed the document that ensured the death of Stephen. And at the death of Stephen, what did Saul of Tarsus hear? Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And this is Jesus speaking. You touch Stephen, you touch me. Because Stephen is in union with me. I am the vine. Stephen is one of my branches. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? A picture of our relationship to Jesus. We are attached to him. We draw life from him. We draw energy from him. If I was a horticulturist, or if I was better in biology, I could describe to you how the sap or whatever it is in the vine makes its way into the branches and causes the branches to bring forth leaves and flowers and eventually fruit and bunches of grapes, green grapes or red grapes, and these grapes are nourishing, and there's nothing quite like a chilled grape. And when you're hungry and you go into the fridge and you see a cluster of chilled grapes, you could devour them all in a couple of minutes. And there's something nourishing and there's something satisfying about it. And this is the picture that Jesus is giving us. And the question that we ask ourselves this afternoon is, am I in that kind of relationship with Jesus? Am I attached to him? Am I drawing all of life's energy from him? Because the vine dresser, and in this story, the vine dresser is our Heavenly Father. The vine dresser is coming looking for fruit. And Jesus is saying, I am the vine. You know, he is the only one who actually produced fruit. as the second Adam, as the last man, as the one who obeys God's law in absolute and total perfection. He is the vine. And we become part of that vine only, not through ourselves, not by our own efforts, not by our own works or our own deeds or our own striving, not through any egocentricity on our part, not through performance on our part. We become part. We become law keepers and covenant keepers and fruit producers only as we are in union with the vine, only as we are attached to the vine. That's the question for you this afternoon. Am I attached to that vine? Am I trusting in Jesus? Am I looking to Him alone? Am I saying, on Christ, the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand? Well, then Jesus talks not only of a picture here, but He also talks about the progress of fruit bearing. And He uses a couple of pictures here, one in verse 2 and another beginning in verse 4. In verse 2, He talks about pruning. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. Let's think about that for a minute. There are dead branches. There are branches that look as though they might have been attached to the vine, but actually they're not, and they're sort of dead branches. I have a plant in my office. It means a great deal to me. I'm not a horticulturalist by any means. I know almost nothing about it. It's way too hot in South Carolina to be out in the garden trying to grow flowers. It's just way past that. But I have a little plant in my office. It was given to me by a search committee of 2 years ago, and it's an orchid. And every year, roughly around about March, April, May, it has burst into flower, extraordinary purple flowers. It's now in its sort of dying phase. And when it's in its dying phase, at the base of this plant, it has these huge green leaves. But at the base of this plant, there are leaves and they're turning yellow. And eventually they'll start to go mildewy, and eventually I'll just tear them off and I'll bin them and hope the plant is still alive. Well, that's the kind of picture Jesus is using here. He comes with a pruning knife, and the dead branches He takes away. Every branch that does not bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Now, what is He saying? He's saying that you are in a sense clean. Remember in John 13, at the foot washing, when Jesus said to the disciples He was going to wash their feet. One of the disciples says, not my feet, but my whole body. And Jesus says, no, you are already clean, because they are already in union and communion with Jesus. They are already believers. They're already trusting in Him. But what they need is not a bath that would represent justification. What they need is a foot washing that represents ongoing sanctification. And so Jesus is saying here, every branch in me that doesn't bear fruit, I prune it. I pluck it off. And some of us need pruning. There are things about us, you know, there are those yellow mildewy leaves that are beginning to grow. Sins, sinful habits, things about us that are not reflective of our relationship with Jesus, a worldliness. A lack of love for Jesus, a lack of obedience in following Him. And He comes and He deals with it with a pruning knife. It's not tender, is it? This is a dire consequence here of a pruning knife. He cuts it away in order that it might bring forth more fruit. Trials can do that. It feels like a pruning knife, doesn't it? You know, when things happen that we don't want to happen, when things happen in the way that we would not prefer them to happen, when things happen at the wrong time, and we get all bent out of shape, and we ask why, and why now, and why so severe, and why in this way, and why me? Why not someone else? And here's Jesus saying, you know, when you feel that pruning knife come into your life, and it hurts, I'm doing it in order that you might bring forth more fruit. I'm bringing it into your life. I'm cutting this away. I'm depriving you of this. I'm sending this trial to you as the God of all providence. And I'm doing it because I love you. Because I want you to be more fruitful. And the way that you're going to be more fruitful is that you abide in me. And you rest in me. And you draw your energy from me. So are the, you know, those things that you're looking at and those things that you're depending on and those things that have become little idols in your life. I'm going to do something. And you're going to miss those idols because then you'll turn to me. And then you'll look to me. And then you'll draw your strength and energy from me. And so he talks about in verse 4 and again in verse 5 and again in verse 7. And again, in verse 10, he uses this verb, abide. Abide in me, fast falls the eventide. Abide in me. Stay close to me. Come near to me. Put your arms around me, as I put my arms around you. Draw your energy from me. Talk to me. Commune with me. Pray to me. Sing to me. Tell me how much you love me. Let's sit down together. Let's fellowship together. Let's walk together. It's a metaphor, isn't it? It's the metaphor here of a vine. And branches that are attached to the vine. The Bible will use different metaphors. Jesus will use different metaphors. Sometimes the Bible uses the metaphor of a marriage. Like the love of a husband for a wife and the wife for a husband. As Christ died for the church and gave himself up for her. That she might become his bride. It's a different picture, but it's the same message of fellowship and communion and bond. Abide in me. Abide in me. Now, this abiding, verse 4, abide in me and I in you. Verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you. In verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. There it is, over and over. Are you abiding in me? Let's think of what he says there in verse 9. Abide in my love. Let's think about that for a minute. Stay close to the love of Jesus. Do you understand what he's saying? I think he's saying, you know, the way that you're going to bear fruit is that you are intentionally gospel focused. That's what the love of Jesus is. It's the gospel, isn't it? That God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Abide in my love. Think about my love. Relish in my love. Draw energy and strength and vitality and courage from the fact that I love you. And I've always loved you. I've loved you from before the foundation of the world. I've loved you before this trial or this difficulty came into your life. I know all about it. And the reason for this trial is because I love you. Because I want to draw more fruit from you. I want the very best for you. Abide in that love. Stay close to that love. Fellowship with that love. Commune with that love. And I think Jesus is saying, preach the gospel to yourself every day. First thing in the morning, when are you one of those people, those irritating people that just jump out of bed in the morning and you're wide awake? I'm not one of those people. And I have a new puppy, and the task I have at 5:30 in the morning is to walk him to death. And I have tracked out a 3-mile walk. He's 12 weeks old. He's got little legs. But he is bounding in energy at 5:30 in the morning. And my goal is to exhaust him first thing in the day. It's not working. After a three mile walk this morning, he ran around the living room like something possessed. When I woke up this morning, I had my temptation was to roll over and say, a little more sleep. Just a little more sleep. But the whimpering from a crate nearby meant, no, I had to get up. Now, when you get up in the morning, preach the gospel to yourself. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. How do I know that he loves me? He died for me. He gave his life for me. He shed his blood for me. And he did that knowing who I am. He did that knowing the failures and the mistakes that we make day by day. Abide in my love, Jesus says, and you'll bring forth fruit. I think Jesus is saying that the way to ensure that today and tomorrow and the next day is going to be fruitful is that you stay close to the love of Jesus, that you stay close to the gospel. I try every morning within the first 15 or 20 minutes. It's a long process waking up for me. But in that first 15 or 20 minutes, I want to remind myself every day of the very foundation of the gospel. That I'm not saved by anything that I do. I'm not saved by any promise that I make. I'm not saved by any achievements that I can accrue. I'm not saved by anything at all to do with me. It is entirely and utterly what he has done for me. And he loves me. And he will not let me go. That having begun a good work, he will add all of the finishing touches. He will complete it to the day of Jesus Christ. Because that's what Jesus ultimately wants from you. He wants you to be fruitful. He wants you to be fruitful. Because that's the product. And you see that in verse 2. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes. But it's the fruit that he wants. And then in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. And then in verse 5, whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. There was an extraordinary man in the early church. His name was Polycarp. Polycarp in Greek means much fruit. Poly, much, carp, carpos, fruit. I don't know whether his mother called him Polycarp or whether he became Polycarp because he was a godly man. At 87 years of age, he was taken into an amphitheater, a Roman amphitheater, and was killed, was martyred. They tried to get him to recant. I've served the Lord for 87 years, he says, and he has never let me down. Why should I deny him now? Those were his last words. In his 80s, his mid-80s, and he is ready to die for Jesus, bringing forth much fruit. You know, one of the fruits, and there are many of them here in John 15, and we could be here for 3 or 4 hours expounding the whole of John 15, but what kind of fruit is Jesus looking for? And let me just mention one of them that actually occurs at verse 11. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be full. That's just one of the things that Jesus wants you to demonstrate. The fruit of joy. You know, joy doesn't come naturally. There are certain kinds of people, and they seem always to be on top of things, and the glass is always full, and they're just those kinds of people, and I'm not one of those kinds of people. I'm a kind of Eeyore by temperament. So I have to work at joy. I have to tell myself to be joyful, because that's what Jesus wants. There was a washing up liquid in Britain. I think you could have found it in Canada at some time. And it was called Joy. It was yellow, bright yellow. It was, washing up liquid that you put in a bowl. Do you remember when you used to wash dishes before dishwashers? You know, you put them in a bowl and you'd add this little stuff. And it was called Joy. And I remember when it was around, what a wonderful reminder it was. Now you'll think I always did the dishes, and my wife isn't here to deny that was ever true. But joy. Give me joy in my heart. Joy in the face of trial. Joy in the face of persecution. Jesus is speaking to disciples, one of whom is John's brother, John, the author of this gospel, John's brother, James, who will be killed halfway through the Acts of the Apostles. He will be killed. I want you to have joy, and not just joy. Do you notice it? That your joy may be full. I want you to have joy, but I want you to have joy that's full and complete and running over. And where are you going to get that? Not in yourself. Not in gurus who will tell you to reach down and lift yourself up by your bootstraps and close your eyes and hum. No. It'll come by looking to Jesus, by abiding in Jesus, by fellowshipping with Jesus, by reminding yourself every day of the fundamentals of the gospel. Because when I'm in Christ, when he is the vine and I'm one of his branches, nothing can separate me from the love of God. Not life, nor death, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor anything at all in this whole creation can separate me from the love of God, which is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for our Lord Jesus, who is the vine, and we are the branches. We are in need of pruning. There's dead wood that needs to be taken away. There are leaves that are filled with blight and mold that just need to be cut off so that we might be out and out for our Lord Jesus, that we might be able to say, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Help us to abide in the Lord Jesus, Father, as the vine dresser coming looking for fruit. May much fruit, may each one of us here be Polycarps, bringing forth an abundance of fruit as a testimony to the glory and greatness and wonder of our Lord Jesus Christ. So hear us, Lord, we ask it all in Jesus' name.